Diggins, this is not our usual day of meeting, so I need to announce that we should meet this evening as soon as church is over. Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful because we serve a living God. We are thankful because you are such gracious, compassionate, and all that you do for us, we can never fathom. How grateful we are that we are your children. So this evening we have gathered to listen to a portion of your word. We recognize that there's no way we can understand anything spiritual apart from God the Holy Spirit. So it is our request now that the Holy Spirit will prepare our souls, give us the concentration that we need to perceive that which is true. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. About 3 weeks ago, we started our study of Hosea chapter 5, verses 8 through 12, that reads, "Sound the trumpet in Gibeah, the horn in Ramah. Raise the battle cry in Beth Aven. Lead on, O Benjamin. Ephraim will be led west on the day of reckoning. Among the tribes of Israel, I proclaim what is certain. Judah's leaders are like those who move boundary stones. I will pour out my wrath on them like a flood of water. Ephraim is oppressed, trampled in judgment, intent on pursuing idols. I am like a moth to Ephraim, like a rock to the people of Judah." Now, so in our last study, we consider the warning God issued to Israel, and by application to the church of Christ. Now we proceed then to consider the contents of this warning and the reason associated with it. Now in the original context, the warning was directed to the northern kingdom or Israel, and to the southern kingdom represented here as Judah. However, since the message is being applied to the church, then the content of this warning from God is directed towards two kinds of local congregations. Local congregations with believers in total apostasy, and local congregation with believers who are not yet in full apostasy. Now, this latter group consists of congregations in which majority of the members are not involved in apostasy, while the former consists of local churches where the reverse is the case. Now, as we continue in our study, it will become clearer how we apply the content of this warning to these two kinds of congregations. Now, there are three assertions that contribute, or at least that constitute, the warning to the local churches and believers in total apostasy. A first assertion is concerned with devastation. It is this assertion that is given in the first sentence of verse 9. Hosea 5 verse 9 reads, "Ephraim will be laid waste in the day of reckoning." Now, Ephraim, as we have previously established, is used here not for the tribe that has that name, but for the northern kingdom of Israel. You see, Ephraim became a dominant tribe in the northern kingdom of Israel. And because of this dominancy, it became synonymous with the northern kingdom of Israel, as can be inferred, of course, from the parallelism we see in Hosea chapter 11, verse 8. That's a parallelism that clearly indicates that Ephraim is synonymous with Israel. Here in Hosea 11:8 reads, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? Then the next one says, how can I hand you over Israel? That parallelism tells us Ephraim is the same as Israel. How can I treat you like Adama? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. We will see that the Lord promised someday in course of this study. We'll look at it in detail. Therefore, though, when the prophet said Ephraim will be laid waste, he meant that Israel will be laid waste. Israel, represented by Ephraim, has become totally involved in idolatry, and that the people in Israel were involved in idolatry. Now, this does not mean that there were no few exceptions to this practice, but because many people were involved in the worship of idol than are involved in the worship of the true God, then we are right to assert that Israel was totally involved in idolatry. Just as when we make certain statements and we may say the whole nation is in a mess, that doesn't mean that everyone is in a mess spiritually. So we are mindful of the fact that there were certain some in Israel that were not involved in idolatry at this time, although not clearly stated in the context. Now we base this assumption on the fact that in the time of Prophet Elijah, he declared that all Israel but him had become involved in idolatry, to which the Lord responded that he had 7,000 who have not succumbed to idolatry, according to 1 Kings chapter 19 verses 14 through 18. First Kings chapter 19 verses 14 through 18. First Kings chapter 19, we'll look at verses 14 through 18. Verse 14 reads, he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Now, quite often, it's not unusual that you may think you're the only one left, but that's not the case, though. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Now, that's a different country, but here the Lord is showing his control of everything. Verse 16, also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. Anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death anyone who escaped the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death anyone who escaped the sword of Jehu. Now here is the next thing. Verse 18 says, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal or Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. Remember, complaint of Elijah, I'm the only one left. And that is the thing that every time, you know, we are all believers should be very careful about. Just because you are very much committed to truth does not necessarily mean that there are no other people. They may not have the same spiritual understanding. They may not have the same comprehension of the word of God like you do. But in their hearts, they are so much committed to the Lord. And that is why when you go around or come around your fellow believers, do not let very little things of, that people fight about to throw you off from recognizing your fellow believer who is struggling just as much as you are struggling. So based on this passage, though, that we have just read, we can infer then that even at the time of Prophet Hosea, that God still had few individuals who have not become involved in idolatry, but by far though, majority of the people were involved in idolatry. And that's why we seem to be making a generalized statement. Now, it is because of this reality that we applied the state of Israel at the time of this prophecy to many local churches where majority of members are involved in total apostasy, with few exceptions. Now, this will be true of those congregations that from the pulpit down to most of the congregants, the word of God is not accepted as God breath, or where it is not accepted to be the final authority in spiritual matters. That is the battle that, you know, people will have to continuously, believers and men will have to continuously fight. The battle that the Bible is the final authority. And even among those who are serious, in a sense, some of them waver. When it comes to this matter, the Bible is the final authority. Congregations that waver about this truth are really wavering with apostasy. Now, such congregations, for all practical purposes, consist of those who are in apostate condition or even unbelievers, as was the case with Israel that the prophet addressed using the word Ephraim. So it is proper then to take the contents of the warning to Israel and apply it to local churches that are in total apostasy, as we have explained. Now, Ephraim, the prophet said, will be laid waste on the day of reckoning. Now, the expression "will be laid waste" is the way the translators of the NIV focused on the result of the Hebrew noun used here, which means desolation or devastation. Now, the basic idea contained in the root of the Hebrew word that is used here is devastation or desolation, caused by some great disaster, which is usually a form of divine judgment. Now, that word also means, the Hebrew word also means horror. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe what God will do to Israelites if they disobeyed him and worshipped idols, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 37. Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 37. This is one chapter of the Bible that you should periodically read, just to get an idea of the danger that we face as believers once we start straying from God's instruction. This is what it says, Deuteronomy 28 verse 37 says, "You will become a thing of horror, an object of scorn and ridicule to all the nations where the Lord will drive you." Telling the Israelites, and that's still true, it's being fulfilled everywhere the Hebrew people are today. They are still the object of scorn and ridicule, all because they abandoned the true God. So this notwithstanding, the sense of the Hebrew noun in our context is devastation that the Lord will bring, either from some form of what is called natural disaster or military defeat. It is in this sense of devastation caused by military defeat that the word that we see here is in view, and it's also in that sense that it's described, that the word is used by prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 24 verse 12. Isaiah 24 verse 12. He reads simply, the city is left in ruins. Its gates is battered to pieces. Now the word ruins is more literally desolation. The same Hebrew word that is translated late west in the NIV of Hosea 5 now where we're studying. Now though, a city is left in desolation and its gates battered only if there has been a military defeat or action by an invading army. Hence, we have the idea that God's judgment on Israel will involve some form of military defeat. The desolation or desolation that will come to the northern kingdom will certainly involve the destruction of the places of idolatry, as the prophet Amos himself also wrote about in Amos chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Amos chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. It reads, on the day I punish Israel for her sins, I will destroy the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground. I will tear down the winter house along with the summer house. In other words, those of them that are, you know, the equivalent to what we call today, people who are wealthy enough to build two or three houses and depending on the weather. So, wherever they locate, God said, I'm going to tear everything down. The houses are done with ivory will be destroyed. And the mansions will be demolished, declares the Lord. Now, desolation or the devastation in view with respect to the northern kingdom of Israel will take place at a time of God's judgment that is described in the phrase day of reckoning in Hosea 5 verse 9. Now, the word reckoning is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to punishment, rebuke, correction. So the phrase, the day of reckoning, refers to the time of chastisement in the sense of inflicting a just penalty for one's failure. So Israel's desolation was yet future from the time the prophet spoke. Nevertheless, he informed the people that devastation was awaiting them. Now, when we study this thing, some of the things that will help you is if you are prone to think that when he reads these things in the Bible, maybe God is not going to respond to his word. Just look around you, read history, listen to news, and see what happened with Israel. Because they remain the pattern. Wherever Hebrew people are, just listen. All you hear what is going to them, and that will remind you that what the Lord says in his word, he will fulfill. Even though at this time, some of us, we hear it and it just seems to us far-fetched. But you can rest assured that what the Bible says will all come true. Now, this content of the warning of desolation to Israel is applicable to local churches that are in total apostasy. The Lord is saying to them that he will bring devastation on them in the time of his own choosing. We don't choose it. He chooses the time. Now, the devastation in time is going to be painful, but the worst of is yet in the future for those who belong to such congregations but really are not believers. In other words, our congregations today, local churches, are filled, are a mixture of believers and unbelievers. And in many of these cases, they are more unbelievers that there are believers. Now, God's final judgment will be terrifying for such individuals. Meanwhile, those congregations that are in apostasy will also suffer devastation at the present time. This devastation will include dismantling those things that distract them from the worship of the true God. See, there are a lot of things many Christians or congregations who are in apostasy hold so dear, but they are not part of the Bible, and God will dismantle them. That's part of that judgment. You see, there are many, for example, many apostate Christians who are so caught up in rituals that are not described in the Bible, such as the celebration of Christmas, that may suffer devastation because God will dismantle such celebrations. Now, Father, there are many, many of these things that people are fighting over that are meaningless, and they don't realize God is dismantling them in order to bring about an awareness among Christians that you are pursuing shadow or rituals that have nothing to do with spiritual reality. That is part of God's judgment. Now, I know people go in arms and want to fight this and that because this and that is being removed from them. Yes, it's part of God's judgment to bring people to know what is real. But that's not all, though. God could remove every prop that many groups rely on instead of the word. There are all kinds of things people rely on in these local churches. And we're saying that God can remove all of them in part as judgment. The truth then is that we do not know, however, when the Lord will bring devastation to apostate local churches. But one thing we know with certainty is that He will do it in due time. So that's the first content of the warning, this devastation. A second assertion of the content of the warning to the northern kingdom of Israel, and so to the apostate local congregation, is their oppression or mistreatment, as we read in the first expression of where we are starting in Hosea chapter 5 verse 11, where it says, Ephraim is oppressed, trampled in judgment. Now this sentence is interpreted in two general ways by scholars. It is taken either as a reference to the present suffering condition of Israel at the time of the prophet, but this time under the conquest of Tilgath-Pileser, with a reference yet to a future suffering, or that he could refer to the suffering of the people inflicted on them by their leaders. In other words, their leaders bring about suffering upon them. Not necessarily the type that we may find ourselves in today, but generally the leaders at that time had much more power over the people than leaders of today. But they will, so some think it is the people inflicting pain on their leaders inflicting pain on them. Or some also think it may just be a sign of the cruelty that people apply to one another. Now it is more likely though that the Lord used the present suffering of Israel under military defeat to warn them of a more terrible operation that is coming. In other words, we're saying Israel at that time was suffering. An outside army has just given them a thrashing, and they're suffering. And we're saying that is what God is using to remind them, His main business. And so we should also recognize that maybe you are suffering at this present time, and whatever it is, it could be a wake-up call for you, or it may be for some other reason. Now the word oppressed is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to wrong, to extort, to mistreat. Now Israel is instructed not to mistreat others, especially their hired workers. So they are instructed in Deuteronomy 24 verse 14. Deuteronomy 24 verse 14. And while you hold that Deuteronomy, hold on to it, because the next passage will also be in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 24 verse 14 reads, "Do not take advantage of a hired man who is poor and needy, whether he's a brother, Israelite, or an alien living in one of your towns." Now all of this kind of instruction are things that destroy a nation. Once Israel begins to ignore this and mistreat those who work for them, then that cause of trouble for them. Now, there are, of course, the expression "take advantage" here is more literally "oppress." So the point is that Israel is cautioned against oppressing anyone. That causes, or that brings, God's wrath. However, God had warned them that failure to live up to the terms of his covenant with them, which means that if they didn't keep all the instructions that he gave them in the law, then that will result in them themselves being oppressed. As we read in Deuteronomy, since you're already there, look at chapter 28, verse 29. Deuteronomy 28, verse 29. He reads, "At midday, you grope about like a blind man in the dark. You will be unsuccessful in everything you do. Day after day, you will be oppressed and robbed with no one to rescue you." Now, these are some of the judgment that God will bring to those who begin to ignore him, in this case, with Israel. Now, the mention of oppression to Israel should really remind them, when the prophet Hosea talked about oppression, that should have reminded them that they have violated their covenant relationship with the Lord by worshiping idols. Now, local churches in apostate state will be oppressed by the outsiders, but their operation is in no way, or should no way, be viewed as persecution. This is because persecution is what comes to those who are faithful to God's word. So if you're not faithful to God's word and you're suffering, that's, you can call that persecution. Persecution is for those who actually suffer because they're faithful. Therefore, any hardship that comes to a person, not because of faithfulness to God or God's word, will fall into the category of oppression. So the point is that there are many local congregations that will be oppressed because they have not complied with God's word, but are following practices that speak to materialism and not to the worship of the true God. Now, it is not only that Israel will be oppressed, but the people will face continuous and painful judgment in form of harassment from their enemies, as implied in the phrase where we're starting, where it says, "Trampled in judgment," of Hosea 5:11. Trampled in judgment. Now, that verbal phrase, "trampled in judgment," is problematic. In other words, there's a problem with how to understand the Hebrew expression that is rendered "trampled in judgment" in the NIV and in, of course, in many other English versions. The question is whether to render the Hebrew expression as "trampled in judgment" or to render it "trampled off judgment." Now, the first rendering of trampled in judgment is the one that is reflected in the Septuagint, the translation of the Hebrew text into the Greek. And many of our English versions adopted our reading. But the second reading is followed by the translators of the New English Translation, only that they rendered it slightly differently because they say crushed under judgment, implying that it is because of judgment that Ephraim is crushed. Now, each of these translations is permissible, but it seems to me that the reading reflected in the New English Translation is preferable because it explains the trampling or the crushing of Ephraim as due to judgment. It makes more sense then to conceive that it is because of the judgment that Ephraim is trampled or crushed. Of course, the translation of the NIV and many of our English versions and the Septuagint could be understood more fully as Ephraim being trampled or crushed with respect to judgment. So there is also the implication of the association of the trampling with judgment. But this will be more difficult, though, for the average English reader to conceive. Therefore, the translation of the New English Translation is preferable or even better, as the translators of the New English Translation suggested that it may also be rendered something like crushed because of judgment. Crushed because of judgment, which makes it even clearer to the English reader that the trampling or the crushing of Ephraim is associated with judgment. Now, so be that it may, it is our assertion then that Ephraim will suffer harassment due to the Lord's judgment. In other words, God can bring about a situation in judgment on a nation, on a people, where they are constantly harassed or live in fear as a part of judgment. And there are many, many areas of the world or nations where that is true. People are living under harassment. They cannot know what is going to happen the next minute, and so they're always living in fear. And so that could be part of God's judgment. And it may be that is coming to a nation because of local congregations that have strayed away from God's word. Now, we aside this situation of harassment because the word trampled is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to cause trouble or hardship. And harassment of an opponent or that of an enemy, that is to oppress. But the verb also means to be smashed. So the Hebrew word here is used as a figure that describes the devastating effects of the Lord's judgment. These devastating effects will certainly involve the harassment of the people by their enemies, as we previously mentioned. That is to say, that God could cause one's enemies, nation's enemies, or whatever, to bring about a constant harassment, constant fear, all because those who are supposed to be the light, the salt, are not functioning the way they're supposed to. As a result, God will cause the enemy of a nation, of a people, to continuously harass them. So there is a sense that God's judgment will then involve crushing the people with so much pain. Though this also will happen with the apostate believer and those in apostate congregations. That is to say, it is very rare for a nation to be suffering and other people, and many people inside that nation, will go free. Now, that's not to say that there are not those who will not be touched, in the sense that they do not experience what others experience. The believer who is faithful will be preserved. even when God brings about total harassment on a nation, those who live according to truth will certainly not feel the same panic like all other people. And so when you are a believer and you begin to panic just like every other person in a nation, that should be an indication that you are stepping in the direction of apostasy. Instead of completely trusting the Lord, you look into something else. So this is what God says to Israel: I'm going to bring harassment to you from your enemies. Now, a third assertion of the content of the warning of, to Israel, and so to the apostate local congregations, is this destruction that takes place slowly and may not easily be noted until it is too late. In other words, it's a gradual judgment that people don't even notice until finally it is too late. Now, this is destruction, of course, will also involve loss of property. This third assertion is given in the first sentence of Hosea chapter 5, verse 12, where it says, I am like a moth to Ephraim. Now, some scholars reject this translation in favor of the translation which says, I am like a purse to Ephraim. Purse, P-U-S. Instead of moth, they put the word, I am like a purse to Ephraim. But here we have in the NIV, I am like a moth to Ephraim. Now, these scholars who reject that translation do so because the Hebrew noun used can either mean pus, that is, a rotting fluid, and dead cell, or dead cell mass, as a discharge from a sick, animate creature, or it could refer just to cloth moth. Now, a primary justification for taking this meaning pus is the mention of sores in the next verse, verse 13 of Hosea chapter 5. That's one reason they reject the meaning of moth and put the word pus. But because the concept of rottenness is mentioned in the second sentence of verse 12, that this justification of verse 13 is not really what you call an airtight. In other words, it cannot sustain their argument. Furthermore, there seems to be nothing added to the meaning of verse 12 if the prophet intended to use the meaning pus instead of a moth. Now, the use of moth adds another dimension to the assertion of verse 12. Therefore, we agree with the majority that the meaning of the prophet that he intended from the Hebrew word here is simply moth. Moth is an insect that belongs to the same class as butterfly, that is the class known as Lepidoptera. But different, of course, from the butterfly in that it is generally a nocturnal insect. You find it at night. Now, the moth mentioned in the Bible is the cloth moths, which lay their eggs on woolen clothes. Now, these eggs hatch into larvae that quickly make cocoons by feeding on the fibers of the clothes and thereby destroying the clothes. Now, the Bible makes references to the destruction caused by moth on clothes. In other words, before we go to this passage I want to go to, there are several things that will happen and people just rule them out. You know, God can bring judgment where all of a sudden moths are eating up the clothes in your wardrobe. Something is going on. Just as moles are part of God's judgment, it can happen. So moths can be used in ways that people never can imagine. But in any case, we do have examples of moths being destructive in the Bible. For example, we read in Job chapter 13, verse 28, Job. Chapter 13, verse 28. He reads, "So, man wastes away like something rotten, like a garment eaten by moths." So you see that moths do eat garments and destroy them. Now, see, part of the thing that Job wants us to recognize is the fragile condition of man. Every now and then, you have people who think they're invincible, especially the young people. They look at youth and they say, "Well, I'm invincible. I'm so strong. Nothing will happen to me." No, there's no such thing. Any of us, every one of us, hangs by a thread, and I can drop dead right now. It wouldn't matter to me, though, and I'm sure many of you it will not matter to either, because you know. You drop dead, you're face to face with the Lord, so it doesn't matter. But the point I'm making is that this life is not something that you can hold on to make you think you're invincible. All of us are rotting away. That's to say, every one of us is a day nearer to the grave than we were yesterday. That's a fact. So he says, so man wastes away like something rotten. It's very easy. I know, again, if you're young, when I say these things, it just goes over your head. Because you just don't think that, you know, it can happen to you. But those who are older now, you begin to be a little more conscious that, yes, it can happen any day. But in any case, the issue here is that God uses moths to bring about some destruction. Now, the psalmist also compared the lost discipline that involves the destruction of wealth to that caused by moth in Psalms 39, verse 11. Psalms 39, verse 11. Here it is. "You rebuke and discipline men for their sin." Now, how does he do it? Here is what we see. "You consume their wealth like a moth." Now, you see, a whole lot of people have experienced all kinds of their wealth lost. And they have, in their mind, God has nothing to do with it. It's just the stock market went bad. Oh, you know, the banks and all that failed. And people, that's the only reason the people give. But notice what it says here. "You rebuke and discipline men for their sin." And this is how he does it. "You consume their wealth like a moth." In other words, the very thing that they think is their protection, their security, God chips away in a hurry. So he says, like a moth, each man is but a breath. Again, that is a constant reminding each and every one of us that we're a breath away from being dead, being living this planet. Again, if you live, it's not the issue. The issue is, where are you going? Are you sure that if you drop dead now, you'll be in heaven? That's the only issue. Once you have that settled in your mind and you're certain, it doesn't really matter whenever that takes place. But nevertheless, we are constantly being reminded that we are hanging on a thread. That's so each man is but a breath. Now, Jesus spoke of heaven as a place where moth could not destroy the treasures put out there. This, of course, we studied this in detail in Luke chapter 12, verse 33. If you recall, it's been a long time ago, but when we studied this, we we actually looked at the concept of eternal investment. When we say that you bank in heaven, you put your deposits in heaven by using your wealth to help the poor, to send missionaries, and to advance the gospel. That each time you do those things, you are making a deposit to heaven. And that deposit cannot depreciate. Nothing will touch it. So this is what our Lord said: sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. In other words, every investment that you make, eternal investment, is secured. Now, James also makes a reference to loss of wealth of the rich people due to the destruction of their clothes by moth, in James chapter 5, verse 12. James chapter 5, verse 12. James chapter 5, verse 2. Again, it says, your wealth has rotted, talking to the rich people who ignore God, and moths have eaten your clothes. You see, that's how the world in the ancient world more or less store their money on clothes too, by buying expensive clothes. And when they're eating, that means tremendous loss in their estate. Therefore, though, in the scripture, moth, when it's used in many contexts, is associated with destruction, decay, and frailty. So, in a sense, the moth conveys the sense of destruction that walks imperceptibly and slowly, but causes great destruction. So when the Lord said through the prophet, in the passage where we're studying, I am like a moth to Ephraim, he means that he will gradually, but certainly, bring about destruction on Israel. Gradually, but certain. There is then the sense that the Lord will slowly apply his judgment on Israel until a time when he will finally destroy them. He could begin with loss of their wealth or possessions and move to the point where they are completely removed from their land. And because the Lord will bring destruction gradually, it may be difficult to perceive it. In other words, there are many things within this nation that we experience, and because every now and then the Lord may push the button a little bit and we get our panic buttons going, and then in his grace he kind of shrink it a little bit and people, oh, okay, everything is okay now, and they go relax and they continue to forget him. Then gradually that will keep happening until he brings about a bigger catastrophe. Now, this is the same thing that will happen to many local congregations that are in apostate state. The Lord applies his judgment slowly on them, but they never associate his judgment with their apostasy. The members of those local churches could face all kinds of problems within the church, the local congregation. There could be infighting and continuous strife between those in that group, but yet the people do not associate such kind of thing with God's judgment. Many of them may also suffer serious ill health or other forms of losses or problems. So the Lord may continue to increase his judgment until such local congregations are completely destroyed, either by the death of many in the congregation or the local church will split and eventually come to the destruction in the sense of seasons they exist. Now there are, it hasn't happened yet in this country, at least not in great quantity, but it's happening. It has happened in England, for example. Some of those big churches and local assemblies that they have, now people say sometimes you go to some of these big cathedral that they had in the Queen Victorian era, and you go there now, you see only about 3 or 4 people inside the auditorium coming to worship. What has happened? The congregation has been decimated by judgment. And that can happen to any congregation, any local congregation. God knows how and why he does it. Well, we have considered the 3 assertions of the prophet that define the content of God's warning of judgment to Israel. That is total devastation, oppression, slow but certain destruction. But the judgment is really justified. It is not like the Lord will judge them without reason. No, the Lord will bring judgment because of the spiritual condition of Israel. The people had gone into idolatry. It is this reason that is given in the second clause of the Hebrew of verse 11 that we are studying. Hosea 5:11, that second clause reads, intent on pursuing idol. Intent on pursuing idol. Now, this rendering makes it difficult to see the reason for Israel's punishment or judgment in its involvement in idolatry, since the translators of the NIV ignored a Hebrew conjunction key that sometimes is of difficult and uncertain interpretation, but here serves as a marker of causation between 2 events, or means, because, or for, or even for the reason of. It is therefore preferable to render the clause as because he was determined to pursue worthless idols. That kind of translation is given in the New English Translation. Now the reason for the Lord's warning to Israel and consequent judgment appears to be uncertain. Because of the last expression of the NIV, where it's the intent on pursuing idols, or the alternative reading, because he was determined to pursue worthless idols. The uncertainty lies with the word idols. Idols. Now we can see this problem in how our English versions differ in their translations. The New American Standard Bible uses the phrase man's command. In other words, intent on pursuing man's command, more or less. Now the Authorized Version, or the King James Version, uses the word the commandment instead of idol. The New Revised Standard Version uses the word vanity. And the New American Bible and the English Standard Version both use the word filth. Now, of course, the Amplified Version includes all these meanings, since that's usually the way they translate their, they give their various translations. Yes, the way the Amplified Version reads it, says, because he was content to walk after idols, images, and man's command, vanities and filth. So they give all 3. Well, actually, the problem lies with how to understand the Hebrew noun, saw. A Hebrew noun that's really saw, S-A-W. That's the best way to transliterate it in the English. Now, the translators of the Septuagint render the Hebrew word in question with a Greek word that means meaningless or worthless or even empty or vain. But the Hebrew noun is used only in three passages in the Hebrew Bible, in our context, and twice in chapter 28 of Isaiah's book. It is used here four times in repeated sounds, in mockery or in mocking mimicry of the prophet, in Isaiah 28 verse 10. Isaiah 28 verse 10. This is just more like in a mocking mimicry of the prophet. So we read Isaiah 28:10, where that word is the Hebrew word that is translated idol in NIV is used. It is, for it is, do and do, do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule, little here, a little here. I mean a little there. This, the word used here is kind of strange, and that is they use it in a mocking mimicry of the prophet, but it's the same Hebrew word that is translated idol in Hosea 5:11. Now it's again used in connection with the unintelligible speech of foreign agents of God's judgment on Judah. The reality is that we are not certain of the meaning of the Hebrew word in question, so that we cannot be certain if the prophet Hosea meant that the people of Israel pursued man's command, or that they pursued that which is filthy or worthless, which of course will imply the worship of idols. However, the context suggests that God's judgment on Israel will be because of idolatry. It's for this reason then that we believe that the judgment of God will come to Israel because of his spiritual life. They have abandoned the worship of the true God in favor of worthless idols, or as some suppose, to pursue alliance with pagan nations instead of dependence on their Lord, which is usually what happens when a person's spiritual life begins to go, what we say, south. Well, what happens is they begin to put stock in things they shouldn't. Here in Israel, well, they were putting some stock in alliance with Assyrians and Egyptians, as if they were going to deliver them. Now, in either case, well, the point is that Israel had abandoned their trust in the Lord and pursue something other than trust in him. In application, the Lord's judgment will come to the apostate believers and local churches, congregations, that are involved in apostasy because they are following worthless practices and idolatry in form of materialism. Now, when congregations become enthralled by outward show, display, instead of the word of God, they are involved in idolatry, which, as I described it, you can think today and count probably in few fingers and toes and how many local congregations that don't fit into what we've been describing, because most of them are enthralled in outward show and they ignore the word of God. So when a local church wants to use the same tactics that the world uses to attract people, the local church is actually involved in some form of apostasy or idolatry. Now there are many ways that the world want to attract people. You know, put all kinds of things, food and whatever else, the entertainment, to draw people. When local churches begin to do the same, that's a sign of apostasy. Because what should draw people to local congregations is the Word of God, not entertainment. But unfortunately, that's what you see today. So all I'm saying is when a local church becomes greedy, then it is involved in idolatry. Now it may be difficult to understand the concept of greed in a local congregation, so let me explain what's involved here. If a local church wants to have so much money to help run it, or help it run whatever programs that it's involved in, and ignore the teaching of the Word of God, then that local church is greedy, because they put material things ahead of the Word. Now this greediness manifests itself in the sense that some of the spiritual leaders do not want the pastors to teach God's Word, in fear that they will run off some of their supporters. Now such an attitude is greed at its worst, and hence a clear indication of idolatry. So we can be sure that the Lord will bring His judgment on such a local church. Therefore, we all should be warned not to allow greed to interfere with our relationship with the Lord. So be warned as a believer that if you ignore your spiritual life, that you're caught in God's judgment to come upon you, and it surely will come, but it will take different forms that you don't expect. So it is best to be very careful with one's spiritual life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your Word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to the things that we study this evening. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen.